So, hi everybody. Oh, so we do have a good crowd. So, how do you know that? No, I was at Home Depot the other day, and I saw a friend of mine. His name is Otto. And guess what Otto was doing? No, he was actually, my friend Otto was by the Christmas trees. And you know what he was doing? He was singing Christmas carols. You want to know what carol? Because he taught me one. See, what the, do you know that Christmas carol?
No.
No? What's that? But he was, well, he speaks Minion. See, he even gave me an autograph. I just got that. He even gave me an autograph. And look, it says, Ipi Taki Ub Ob. Now, I don't speak Minion. I have no idea what that means.
And it also says Utu.
It says Otto. But he's embarrassed by that because he accidentally wrote it backwards. Okay, thank you, adults. You got that. I wrote Otto backwards. It certainly is the same frontwards and backwards. Well, why do you think he was singing Christmas carols?
Because it's almost Christmas.
It's almost Christmas. Do you think he was happy or sad?
Happy.
He was happy. That's right. And I wish I knew Minion, and I could tell you what Christmas carols he was singing, but
okay.
What? Yeah, you saw Otto at Home Depot too?
No, we saw Minion.
Oh, you, which Minion?
Bob.
I don't know Bob. There's like Stuart, Otto, and Kevin, right? Okay, anyway, off the subject. Okay, when we're happy, a lot of times we sing. Does anybody want to sing when they're sad?
No.
No. And Otto was happy because it was Christmas. Well, you know what? At Christmas, we sing Christmas carols, but sometimes we sing, but we're not sure what we're happy about. How many are happy that Santa Claus is coming? How many are happy that you're going to get presents? How many are happy that Jesus came? Yes. And so when we sing, we sing happy songs about Jesus. And what we're going to be talking about for these next four Sundays from the Bible is the songs that different people sang when they heard that Jesus was coming. When Mary, you remember what God told Mary? You're going to have a baby. So Mary was, she wasn't ready. Yeah, she wasn't ready for this news. But eventually she was happy. And guess what happened when she was happy? She started singing. And let me read to you just a little bit of the song that she sang. And there's a lot of these songs. The first two chapters of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that talk about the birth of Jesus, they're like a Rodgers and Hammerstein musical. People are just bursting out in song all over the place. So listen to what Mary says. When Elizabeth says, hey, you know what? That baby you're having, he's going to be the Lord. And she sang this. She said, my soul talks about how great the Lord is. And my spirit rejoices in God who saves me. Isn't that wonderful? To be able to sing something like that. And so we have Christmas carols too. Well, Mary's Christmas carol is something that we want to pray for ourselves. We want to pray that, Lord, I want to know how great you are. And Lord, I want to know and to be so happy that you love me and that you've saved me. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we don't understand how great you are, but we know that you're greater than anything that we can imagine. Help us to realize that this Christmas. Lord, we also know that we need to be saved by you. We need for you to call us your children. And so we pray this Christmas that we would remember that no matter what fun toys we get or beautiful clothes or anything else, help us to be most happy that we belong to Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you all. Go back to your parents now. Thank you so much for letting me do that. I really appreciate speaking to the kids with them right there and engaging with them. That helps me. Thank you. Let me make a couple of introductory remarks here before I read the passage. Today, the candle that we've lit is the candle of hope. And what we're looking at here is the hope that Mary has. She has been told that she is with child. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth confirms it. And Mary is filled with hope that the promise of God is being fulfilled right here in front of her. And so she does. She bursts forth in song. This is a series that we're going to be looking at the four different songs that are in Luke, the first four Christmas carols. Mary's song, and if you've heard the term the Magnificat, that's just the first word of "My soul shall magnify the Lord." Magnificat is the first word in Latin. Next week, we're going to look at Zechariah's song. Remember, Zechariah couldn't sing until John the Baptist was born. Right? He said, "Well, Lord, how am I supposed to know this is true?" And the Lord said, "Okay, here's the angel of the Lord said, okay, here's a sign. You're not going to be able to speak until your son is born." And it was true. But when he did, Zechariah burst forth with his song. It's called the Benedictus because it's "Blessed be the God." And then we'll look at the angel song. We're a little more familiar with that. That's the Gloria, glory to God in the highest. And then finally, when Jesus is taken to the temple when he's 8 days old, we're going to look at the song of a man named Simeon that's called the Nunc Dimittis, the "Now dismiss your servant in peace." All right, so that's what we're doing. That's Advent. Crossway and Paul David Tripp have made available to us some Advent devotionals. They're free, one per family, please. It's a great little devotional for Advent, and it may help you focus a bit more. There's one reading and a prayer for each day. So, please pick one up there out on the welcome table. All right, with that, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading at verse 39. Now, this is after the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary. Let me back up. This is after the angel Gabriel has appeared to Zechariah and told him that he will have a son in his old age that will be Jesus' forerunner, the one who was prophesied to come and prepare the way. And Zechariah said, "You know, how can I know this is true?" And the angel says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you the good news. And he says, you won't be able to speak. Now, if I were Zechariah, I'd be a little upset because Mary also asks, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel was nice to her. But so Mary has been visited by the angel. And she is probably sort of in shock. Cindy once told me that the most frightening thing for a young girl is to think that she might be with child, even if she's not done anything to be with child. It's a fear. And certainly Mary might have been feeling that. The shame of pregnancy without being married. It's not like today. I mean, today it's no big deal. And so back in the olden days, if a young lady got pregnant and was not married, you shuffled them off to a relative. And so we wonder if that's actually what's happening here, whether Mary's parents or Mary herself have decided to go and visit or stay with her cousin Elizabeth. Whatever the case, she made this journey. And so we pick up there in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And with this, I don't know if Mary received just confirmation, but suddenly everything was okay. And it says Mary said, literally, but this is poetry, and it's actually in the form of Hebrew poetry, which means that Luke probably did a pretty good job of writing this down. She sings this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we all face uncertain times, and for some of us it may be particularly acute. And I pray that you might grant us the grace of realizing with Mary that you've got this, that you are a good and wise God, that you keep your promises, you're faithful to all generations. You look at our humble estate and act to pour out grace and mercy. And so we pray this morning that we would see the God that Mary saw, and that we would sing in unison with Mary this great hymn. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what happened? There's something in Elizabeth's greeting that suddenly made it made a change in Mary so that she wasn't fleeing Nazareth because she was pregnant, but now she's filled with joy and with hope. She's filled with praise. Why? What happened? She says these things in the psalm. First of all, she understood who she was. She understood in this psalm who her God is. And she understood the relationship between who she is and who God is. And that filled her with joy and it filled her with praise. And so here's what I want you to see this morning. That authentic praise comes when I understand who I am, who God is, and who I am in relation to who God is. That's the three main points that I'm making, that authentic praise comes from understanding who I am, who God is, and the relationship between who I am and who God is. And in fact, that relationship is the gospel. So let's look, first of all, at who am I? Because Mary is vulnerable in this song. And I think sometimes you have to be careful about taking on what a biblical character is doing or saying as if it applies to you, when in many cases it doesn't. But in this case, I think it does. In verses 47 through 50, 46 through 50, really, who is Mary? She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Humble though she is, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary understood who she was. That she is a woman of humble estate. Now, that doesn't necessarily... Look, if you are humble, you are aware of who you are and it doesn't bother you. Humility is spoken of often in the Bible. We just finished 1 Peter and he talks about humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you or lift you up. James also in chapter 4 speaks about humility. And when she says, "my humble estate," I think she realizes she does not deserve the Lord's favor or the Lord's grace, which is exactly the point of grace. It's the point of mercy. You don't deserve it. The grace that is shown to her is that in spite of the fact that she is a kid from a working class family in a little bitty village, all generations will call her blessed. And do they not? Who doesn't know who Mary is? But when we think of humility, we need to think in terms of a real knowledge of who we are. And it's related to our need for mercy. But let me give you, I'm going to talk a lot about Napoleon today, so just know that that's coming. Napoleon, this first story actually comes, it's on the first page of Les Miserables. If you haven't read the book, if you've only seen the miracle, you won't know what I'm talking about, but read the book. That the priest that you know in the musical, the priest is at the estate of the local cardinal on some business, and the cardinal, who is Napoleon's uncle, Napoleon happens to be visiting that day, and he walks by, and this young nobody priest was looking at him. And Napoleon says, "Who is that man that's looking at me?" And the priest responds, "Sire, you are looking at a humble man, but I'm looking at a great man. Perhaps both of us can profit from this." That's a rather cheeky response, but in the story, Napoleon goes out, and the next day that priest is appointed to be a bishop. And it's how he actually came to minister to Jean Valjean. While he held a lowly station, he thought of himself as a simple man, an humble man. But when he became bishop, if you remember the story, he took up residence not in a bishop's palace, but in a former hospital. He didn't take advantage of all of the conveniences and the luxuries to which his title gave him the right. So he took up residence in a small former hospital. He had one cloak, but he always had time for a kind word to a poor person or an extra place at his table for a traveler who could not afford a meal. The very reason that we need Jesus is because we are not humble. We want more. I want you to think I am better than who I am. And so often we miss the grace of God because we run when God graciously tries to confront us with who we are. But Mary, as she came to understand who she is, look, if the Lord comes up to you and like reveals himself to you, and especially gives you a child, you're going to know who you are. I mean, who in the Lord's presence doesn't say with Isaiah, "Woe, I'm undone, I'm ruined"? We understand who we are, and we understand our need for mercy, that we need saving. We need God's compassion. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary got that she needs to be saved. And she's amazed at the reward in verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. She recognizes that she needs compassion. For he has done great things for me, not the other way around, which is often how we approach God. And that is not representative of humility. We approach God with what great things we can do for God. God bless me because I can do this for you. And I'm guilty. God, send me to the mission field. Bless me because think of all the good things I can do for you on the mission field. I never said that, but it was here. And we all have that here. I have done great things for you. I have contributed to your kingdom. I'm not so bad. But Mary recognized, and we need to recognize, I'm lost. I need a Savior. I'm in distress. I need God's compassion. I'm a rebel. I need God's mercy. And all these things, in understanding who we really are, it leads to a humility. It means that when I talk to you, I don't talk down to you. The man, Father Bienvenu, in Les Miserables, unlike many bishops, did not talk down to poor people. Wasn't embarrassed to invite Jean Valjean into his home for a meal. Wasn't particularly troubled that Jean Valjean took his silver because it gave him a chance to show mercy. That humility isn't natural, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. And so when I understand and recognize who I am, I start looking outside of myself because I realize I don't have the solution. And the solution then is in who God is. And that's in verses 47 to 55. Well, first of all, there's some attributes that are listed here. I'm sorry, I was up late last night just completely rewriting the sermon because it didn't sing. Okay, what are some of God's attributes? Verse 47, He's a Savior. He's a saving God. Verse 48, He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. There's compassion there. Verses 49 and 51 speak of His might. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. Verse 51, He has shown His strength with His arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. His mercy in verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. His faithfulness, verse 50, from generation to generation. Verses 54 and 55, He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. And as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to His offspring forever, He has been faithful forever. And His justice. Let's never forget about God's justice. He's shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And is still doing that and will ultimately do that when Jesus comes back. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. These are the attributes of this God, a God who can hold compassion and justice at the same time. And it's not like they're in conflict with God. God is compassionate to those who require mercy. And one of the ways that He does that is by bringing justice to the unmerciful, to the uncompassionate, to the proud. And Mary understood this. She was in a country that was occupied by the Romans. She was part of a people who had, I think Andy said it when he introduced it, she was among a people that were exiled to Babylon because of their disobedience to the Lord. She lived among a people who, after they'd come back from exile, were ruled by Greek tyrants. The Greeks left, they had an independent state for a little while, and then Rome came in. So she is aware of what oppression is, and this idea that God is just is precious to her. Sometimes I worry that it's not precious to us. We focus so much on God's mercy that we need to understand God's mercy and God's justice are not in conflict. It was the reason that God covenanted with His Son that the justice that we deserved would be poured out on Jesus. And so we were shown mercy. Let me say a little bit more about mercy here. And I'm going to talk about Napoleon again. There are two stories, and they may be apocryphal. They didn't come from Les Miserables. But in one, a soldier on the Russian front was jailed for cowardice, and he was put on a wagon train to go and stand some kind of military court-martial. When the Russians just overcame the lines, and this soldier was set free from his wagon, and he grabbed a gun and just performed heroically in beating back the Russian attack. And for that, Napoleon himself commuted his sentence. But you see, in some ways that's mercy, but it's not really, because the soldier earned it by his heroism. But there was another young man that fell asleep at his post. When you are in a war, that is incredibly dangerous, and for a long time that was a capital offense. And so this young man was due to be executed. His mother came and with tears knelt at Napoleon's feet and pleaded for him. And so Napoleon let him go with a stern warning never to do it again. He was moved with compassion. That was mercy. If you think, if any of us think, unlike Mary, that yeah, God's going to like me because of all the good stuff I do, we don't get mercy. We don't understand it. We need mercy because of all the bad stuff we do. When you confess your sins, I used to think, you know, maybe I confess about 10% of my sins. Now I'm thinking that when I confess my sins, it's got to be a lower percentage than that. In our hearts and our thoughts, we sin all the time, and we are desperate for God's mercy. It will do me no good to stand before God and say, but look at all the good things I did. The people at Trinity like me. They listen to me or something. No, I go to God pleading mercy. I say with Isaiah, all my righteousness is like filthy rags before you. I'm approaching God, and all I've got to present to him is poopy diapers. That's it. Well, understand then the relationship that in terms of who God is, with his actions, he has shown the strength of his arm. He scattered the proud. There's his justice. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate and filled the hungry with good things. All of those actions reflect God's character, his attributes. But it all comes together in light of God's covenant. God is faithful. In reality, he's not even faithful to you. He's faithful to himself because he made a promise. And he will not forsake that promise. He made a promise to redeem Israel. He made a promise to Eve that her offspring would crush the serpent's head. He made a promise. And so she speaks of this in verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him. If you don't fear God, we talked about revelation. If you don't fear God, if you don't see your God as being too glorious to look at, too holy to approach, if the thought of approaching him doesn't fill you with terror, then reality, what you're saying is you don't think you need mercy. And that makes perfect sense, because his mercy is for those who fear him, not who cower at his feet, but who have a healthy understanding of God is almighty. I am a speck of dust. If God stopped paying attention to me for 1 second, I would be blown away. If God decided to crush me, what difference would that make to God? There is a healthy fear of understanding how powerful God is, and it makes his mercy even more powerful, that he would look on your humble estate. And not only your humble estate, but the humble estate of the homeless person at the traffic light holding up a sign. The humble estate of the old person with no family who's in a retirement home. At the humble estate of somebody that's worked hard all of his life, but is not a wealthy person and doesn't command respect everywhere that he goes. Those people have an advantage over so many of us. They don't have a list of accomplishments that they can say to God, look, here's why you should like me. They have a reason to fear. Fear is acknowledging God's greatness, acknowledging God's power over me, acknowledging God's right to do with me as He pleases, and recognizing that God is who He says He is, that He's faithful to His covenant promise, that when you put your faith and trust in God, what you are getting is not God being faithful to you as long as you're able to keep up a certain level of faith and trust. What you're getting is God's faithfulness, which doesn't change. And so we have two pieces. We have who I am. I have every reason to recognize that I'm nothing that God should take notice of, much less show mercy to, and who God is. He is great, and He is holy, and He is mighty, and He is awesome, and He is compassionate, and He is just, and He is merciful and gracious. We have these two pieces. And so now we need to understand, who am I in light of who God is? And that's verses 51 to 55. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme like our poetry. What they do is they put things in couplets. And so you can see that there's pairs here. And so we're looking here. He has shown strength with His arm. How? He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Here's a parallel couplet. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. And then here's another couplet that shows the opposite. He has exalted those of humble estate and has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. So He has brought down the mighty and exalted the humble. That's Mary. She's already recognized. You've looked upon the humble estate of your maidservant. He's filled the hungry, Mary, and has sent the rich away empty. If you think, I don't need anything from God, you know what? You're going to get sent away empty. But for those of us in whom the Holy Spirit has revealed our helpless estate, we say, God, I need. And God is a God who delights to give, who delights to show mercy to those who fear Him, who delights to be faithful to His covenant. Again, the reference to 1 Peter, Mary sings, He exalted those of humble estate. I wonder if Peter didn't have Mary's song in mind when he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you or lift you up. God calls us to recognize who we are so that we can receive all of the riches that God has to offer us, all of the riches in Christ. That the gift of Christmas is that all of these riches in Christ, this is not a new diamond necklace or the latest computer game or a good book. This is all the riches of Christ that are your Christmas present. Because God is faithful to His word. Because God looks at you and recognizes that you need mercy. And brothers and sisters, none of us think that we need as much as mercy as we really need. If God were to reveal all of our sinfulness, all of our wickedness to us all at once, in human terms, I don't know what we'd have some kind of psychotic break, some kind of intense depression that I don't even know how to describe it. We couldn't handle it. But God shows mercy to us anyway. And so that has some implications for us. In our trials, we're told over and over in Scripture to rejoice in trials. We heard a lot of that in 1 Peter. What do you think Mary was going through? She speaks of her humble estate. She's a pregnant teenager. But in her trial, She saw who God is and trusted Him. Trusts Him. In whose lives is God working? The rich, the mighty, they don't need God. It is actually a mercy to bring them down because it shows them their need. The humble, the hungry, recognize their need of help, the need of God's help. Verse 54. And so God delights to give it because in that He is glorified. And He is shown to be faithful and true. And so, brothers and sisters, from Mary's song, let me give you just a few takeaways. Rejoice when stuff happens that you don't like. Rejoice in your humble circumstances because you get to watch God go to work. Rejoice in God, your Savior, because you understand that you need saving. Whether it's from something specific, Lord, I made a mess, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, or in general, Lord, I am a mess, I deserve condemnation. God is your Savior. Rejoice in God's mighty works on your behalf. You are weak, you are humble. You need Him to do those works on your behalf. Rejoice in God's mercy. That's the nature of Christmas, is that finally, after all of the hopes and expectations of Israel, God does show mercy by sending His own Son to die on the cross for us, to obey the law that Israel could not. Again, Bo prayed this morning, that He lived the life that we could not, died the death that we deserved. God's mercy is poured out on earth, on us, because He poured out His justice on Christ. Every one of us here needs mercy, not justice. Praying to God for justice can be dangerous. That one can come back and bite you. Rejoice in hunger. Whatever you hunger for, whether it's food, companionship, God will supply. God will satisfy. And finally, we rejoice in God's covenant faithfulness, even when we are not faithful. The example of Israel. Israel was a mess. Anybody who's read through the Bible, you look at how many times they messed up when Moses was leading them through the desert. I mean, not just messed up, but rebelled against God. And God was faithful and brought them into the promised land. And in the promised land, they rebelled against God. We don't want God to be our king. We want a king like the rest of the nations. And yet God gave them a king and ultimately was faithful to them. They rebelled in their idolatry, their rampant idolatry, and God exiled them. But He was faithful. He brought them back. So do you understand that no matter how unfaithful you are, God remains faithful? Just cling to Him. Cling to Him. And this candle of hope really will be meaningful to you this Christmas. You will have a hope that goes beyond, I hope I get what I really want for Christmas. In fact, you are getting everything God has to offer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help me to be more humble. Help me not to stand up here and preach about being humble and showing everyone a prideful aspect and attitude. Help all of us to be like that. Help us not to show what we know, Not to show how great we are, but to show that we care, to show mercy to our brothers and sisters who need mercy. Plant this song of joy deep within our hearts. Give us joy through it, through Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now if the ushers would